We're getting towards the very end of this year's Torah readings. And another ending, we are finishing the book of Mark today that we have been considering for so long. Mark chapter 15. This is the last day of the most important man who ever lived. Everything that is said and done this day is full of great meaning, the greatest significance. The greatest things, things of salvation and redemption and the glory of God, things that were decided before the creation of the universe and had been advancing for thousands of years, are coming to their culmination on this day and the next couple of days. What a day it has been for Yeshua. It was the first day of Passover. He had his last meal, a Passover Seder, with his disciples. During that meal, he taught them many things. He prayed a fantastic prayer. He had his tremendous struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was then arrested. He was abandoned by his disciples. He was put on trial by the leaders of Israel and found guilty of blasphemy and worthy of death. He then had a trial before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was humiliated. He was crucified. While on the cross, he was abandoned by God, his Father. He died all on this same day. Verse 42, the burial of Yeshua. This all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath. Among the Jewish people, the sixth day of the week is the day preparations are made to get ready for the Sabbath. This particular Sabbath would have been a very special Sabbath, since it was the Sabbath during the holiday of Passover matzah unleavened bread. This particular day of preparation has to be the most special day of preparation ever. It is the day the Passover lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, died and was buried. This particular Sabbath that is about to occur has to be the most special Sabbath ever, as God the Father and God the Son were working to bring salvation to dying, lost, ruined humanity. As evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Yeshua's body. Joseph was an honored member of the High Council, the Sanhedrin, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Rabbi Jerry, why was it a risk for Joseph to go to Pilate and ask for Yeshua's body? And why did Mark mention that Joseph was an honored member of the Sanhedrin, and that he was waiting for the kingdom of God? What does that mean, waiting for the kingdom of God?
Well, first off, it was a risk because Yeshua was considered a rebel, right? He was crucified with two other rebels, and a rebel not only of the Jewish people, but also in the sense, right, a rebel against the Roman Empire. So asking for the body of a despised rebel, it's like asking for the body of Benedict Arnold in America or something like that, right? There's a risk of being associated with somebody who has just been put to death as a rebel. And so Joseph could have gotten into some serious trouble himself. Now, he was an honored member of the Sanhedrin, which means that he was part of the leadership of the Sanhedrin. And we know that the Sanhedrin were some of the people that were primarily responsible for orchestrating, right, the sham trial and working with Pilate to get Yeshua crucified. So not only is he in danger from the Roman side of the fence, but he's in danger from the Jewish side of the fence because the Sanhedrin may come after him and cause him lots of different problems, persecute him for asking for Yeshua's body as well. Now, that phrase, waiting on the kingdom of God, well, we can understand it contextually from Mark, but also we read in Matthew and John that Joseph is recorded as a follower of Messiah Yeshua in the same sort of passage we're finding here in Mark. So waiting for the kingdom of God is a veiled way of indicating that Joseph is a believer in Messiah Yeshua, but specifically, the kingdom of God is messianic expectation. And so he was waiting for the Messiah to come. The Messiah did come. He believes in him. And this is primarily why he's going to get Messiah Yeshua's body, is because he believes he is the Messiah. And so this is the last mention of the kingdom of God, I believe, in Mark's gospel. And so this sort of concludes this. What's also interesting is we just had a passage, right, with a Roman centurion professing faith in the Jewish Messiah. Now we ironically have a member of the Sanhedrin, the same group of Jewish leadership who put Messiah Yeshua to death, also professing his faith in Messiah Yeshua. And finally, it was right and proper at this time period, according to the Torah in Deuteronomy, that any criminal or any person should have a proper burial. And so as a righteous Jewish man, it was a mitzvah for him to properly take care of Messiah Yeshua's body, whether or not he was a criminal. In fact, the other leadership should have been the ones doing this as well, whether they liked him or not.
So Joseph really stands out as an exceptional man. He is an honored member of the Sanhedrin, equivalent to like a greatly respected senator in the U.S. Senate. He is a man of faith. He's a man of courage, the courage to do what he's doing. And foreshadows that there will be other Jewish leaders, even priests, who eventually come to faith in Messiah. Verse 44, Pilate couldn't believe that Yeshua was already dead. So he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet. The officer confirmed that Yeshua was dead. So Pilate told Joseph he could have the body. Rabbi Jerry, why was Pilate surprised that Yeshua was already dead?
Well, this was considered shocking because of how quickly Yeshua had died and how dramatically, which the Roman soldier saw. The other two men at this point, when Yeshua had died, were probably still alive. In general, though, crucifixion was a long and slow and terrible process. Again, you can look it up. Pilate, this is not the first time. The Romans were very efficient in crucifying people. They had it down to a science. So Pilate knows how long it should take for Yeshua to die. He's shocked that Yeshua has already passed on.
I think the two other criminals, weren't their legs broken so that they would die quicker?
Yes.
Before, the Sabbath?
Right.
So seems that all three of them at this point were, in fact, dead. But Yeshua did not need any help to die. He died within that six-hour period. Notice the details Mark gave us, very specific details. Evening was approaching. It was getting toward the end of the first day of Passover. It was Joseph of Arimathea, a specific individual, a member of the Sanhedrin, who went to Pilate and asked for Yeshua's body so he could honorably bury it. Pilate was surprised that Yeshua was already dead. The Roman officer was called for and confirmed that Yeshua had died. Pilate gave Joseph permission to take Yeshua's body. These are very specific details. Mark is letting us know that these events were real historical events. This was real history. Really happening. Verse 46. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth. Then he took Yeshua's body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Yeshua's body was laid. Again, Mark is giving us very specific details about Yeshua's burial. It was Joseph of Arimathea who took the body down from the cross. It was Joseph who buried Yeshua. He had bought a long sheet of linen cloth, wrapped the body of Yeshua in this long sheet of linen cloth. Then Mark gave us details about where Yeshua's body was buried. It was in a tomb carved out of rock with a large stone in front of the entrance. And Mark gave us specific details about who saw where Yeshua's body was laid. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, whom we had been introduced to previously. Why did Mark give us these very specific details about Yeshua's death and burial? Because Mark wants us to know that these things really happened. These were real historical events. Just as Yeshua died, just as Yeshua was buried, he's leading up to Yeshua will be resurrected. These are all real historical events in time and in history with witnesses who verified these events. Chapter 16, Yeshua's resurrection. Yeshua's resurrection is one of the most important events in all of human history. And it really happened. And it has the greatest significance, the greatest meaning for human beings. Without Yeshua's resurrection, we could not be resurrected. We could not be saved. We could not have eternal life. But Yeshua really was raised from the dead, and so we can be saved. We can be resurrected. We can have eternal life. The women discover the empty tomb and an angel in it. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Yeshua's body. Very early on Sunday morning, first day of the week, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. Rabbi Jerry, what's the significance of the women buying burial spices on Saturday night after the Sabbath had ended?
Well, once again, we see just with Yeshua's death and now his resurrection, we are given all these details, you know, to know for sure this really happened. There is no swoon theory of his death. His resurrection was not something contrived by the disciples. It was a miracle of God. These women buy spices to properly prepare the body of Yeshua according to Jewish custom. And The moment that the Sabbath is over at sundown, they go out and without delay do what is necessary. At this point, Yeshua's body has not had the spices, the treatment it's supposed to have as a body. And their names are recorded once again to verify that these are the people who first saw Yeshua resurrected.
What's the significance of these women being the first ones to see the empty tomb?
Well, I think some of the significance is in the second part of this story, right? That they were in such a hurry, and really because the male disciples were still hiding, as they're on their way, right, they're discussing who will deal with the large boulder in front of the tomb. And evidently, they figured they would just sort it out when they got there, maybe ask some men or something would happen. They were just in such a hurry to get there. But clearly, the Lord took care of this issue. But the significance here is that it's women, once again, who are given this place of honor. We have the women who stayed as close as they could by Yeshua's side during the crucifixion. Now it is the women rushing to get to the tomb. However, there are righteous men involved. We just witnessed one of them getting the body of Messiah Yeshua. But women throughout the Gospel of Mark and Yeshua's ministry have a very special and prominent role, not really seen in Greco-Roman society at this time or in Jewish society at this time.
These were faithful, loyal women who stayed with Yeshua, stuck to Yeshua through thick and thin. And they are, you know, to be remembered with great honor. Also, another thing to consider, that it was women who were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. In society at this time, women had a much lower status than men. Women were considered to be, you know, not reliable witnesses. I doubt if they were rarely called upon in legal situations to testify. If you were going to make up a story about Yeshua's resurrection, no one would say that it was women who were the first ones to discover the empty tomb. That makes no sense. But it was women who were the first ones to discover the empty tomb, which should lead us to believe that, again, this is a real historical event. It's not made up. It really happened exactly this way. Rabbi Jerry, what's the significance of the women seeing the empty tomb right at sunrise? Is this the most important dawn ever? Is this the most important sunrise of all time? What do you think?
I mean, it definitely is. I think, you know, on just a very basic level, again, you know, when we chart out the 3 days of Messiah Yeshua's death, burial, resurrection, these details are important for us to work out the time, that it wasn't a literal 72 hours, but that this all touched three separate days. But they find the tomb empty right at sunrise. And so this is important because no one could claim they just couldn't see properly in the cave. If they went in the darkness, they could say, well, you're women. You don't know what you're looking for. He was clearly there. Some, you know, something nefarious is afoot. But this is in the daytime where they could see clearly. But sunrise and the beginning of a new day also signifies, you know, newness, beginning. There's all sorts of scriptures pointing to the dawn as a time of renewal, a time of new beginnings. And really, all of human history can be divided between the time before Yeshua's resurrection and the time after, right? And this is a new day for all of humanity. We're on the other side of Messiah Yeshua's resurrection, showing that he has fully satisfied the law, that his sacrifice was accepted, that death could not hold him. This is the proof of that, without any doubt, that he truly is the Messiah, that not only did he die a sinless life, but he was resurrected.
The world starts with darkness, and then after the darkness comes the light. The world has been in great spiritual darkness for thousands of years. This is a radical change for humanity. This is the dawn of not just a new day, but a whole new age filled with light and truth and resurrection and victory for humanity. We now know God in the greatest possible way. We have the greatest possible access to him, the greatest possible salvation. Very significant that this is right at the dawn of a new day, the first day of a new week, new beginnings for all of humanity. Notice that Mark told us about an angel who was present. And he gave us details about this angel. The angel looked like a young man. He was clothed in a white robe, white being the color of purity. He was seated on the right side. Maybe there were some sort of long bench in this tomb where the body was laid, and the angel was seated on this bench where Yeshua's body had been. Again, Mark gave us details, very specific details, because he wanted us to know that the appearance of this angel was a real historical event. The angel was really there, and what the angel communicated was actually communicated. Why was an angel there? Angels serve God in various ways and often are present at important events. They were present throughout the life and ministry of Yeshua. Angels announced his birth after his temptation. They ministered to him in the wilderness. An angel strengthened him in the Garden of Gethsemane during his awful struggle there. And an angel was present at his resurrection. The women were shocked, verse 6, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Yeshua of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body." Mark tells us that the women were shocked by this very large stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb, and Yeshua's body was missing, and an angel was sitting in the tomb. And if we had been there, I think we would have been shocked as well by these events. The angel responded to their shock and told them, "It's okay, don't be alarmed." Then he explained to them what had really happened. Yeshua had been crucified. This is the place where they had laid his body. But his body was not there because he had risen from the dead. If anyone is well informed about things, it's one of God's holy angels. And they don't lie. So that means that these short statements given by this angel are absolute truth. Just as Yeshua was really crucified, just as Yeshua was really buried in that tomb, Yeshua was really resurrected. That is the one and only reason for the empty tomb. Then we get the angel's instructions to the women. These angels were the very first human beings to discover the empty tomb. The angel now instructs them what they were to do next with this important information. Verse 7, "Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Yeshua is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. The angel told these women that the first thing they needed to do was to seek out Yeshua's disciples and let them know that Yeshua was alive, that he had risen from the dead, that he had overcome our great enemy, death. The angel told the women that Peter specifically was to be included in this announcement. In spite of Peter abandoning Yeshua, in spite of Peter denying Yeshua not once, not twice, three times, God was going to forgive Peter. God had a plan to restore Peter. God had a plan to greatly use Peter, and he was to be considered to be part of the disciples. Thank God for the grace and mercy of God and new beginnings and restoration. And the angel instructed the women to tell the disciples that Yeshua would go ahead and reveal himself to them up north in Galilee, which we know that he did. We know that Yeshua had an important time of ministry with his disciples in Galilee, safe from the Jewish leaders who may have wanted to hunt them down. Yeshua's resurrection is one of the most important events in all of history. Yeshua's resurrection validates Yeshua's claims about himself, that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior, the King, the Judge of humanity, that the one who believes in him will live even if he dies. Yeshua's resurrection is God's seal of approval on everything that Yeshua did, everything that Yeshua taught, because God would never allow a liar or a false prophet or a false Messiah to be resurrected. Yeshua's resurrection makes him absolutely unique in all of human history and puts Yeshua on a level far higher than any of the prophets of Israel or the leaders of any other world religion. Yeshua's resurrection fills us with the sure hope of being resurrected ourselves if we become his loyal followers. And Yeshua's resurrection enables the spirit of Yeshua to be given to us, to live in us, to dwell in us, to take up residence in us, enabling us to have the power to live in newness of life. This is where the Gospel of Mark ends, according to the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. Rabbi Jerry, please talk to us about that. What is going on here?
So, depending on what Bible translation you have, most modern Bibles will bracket out any verses past verse 8. I believe in the King James Version, I don't know about the New King James, it just has the rest of the text in there. And so every verse after this is considered what's known as the long ending to Mark. And so we're ending here because the long ending to Mark is most likely not part of Scripture. Now, entire books and lots of scholars have written lots of things on this, but here's some quick points as to why you really shouldn't consider the long ending to Mark Scripture. As Rabbi Lauren just said, the long ending is not present in the oldest and most important manuscripts. So we do not have the original Gospel of Mark that Mark wrote down, the original manuscript. But what we do have is tons and tons and tons of copies from many different periods of time. Scholars have organized, dated these, and through careful analysis have marked which ones are the oldest, which ones are the most reliable, and the ones that are most reliable do not contain, and the oldest do not contain this mention of a long ending to Mark, which again indicates that this was a later addition by people that was added to Mark. Secondly, we have the evidence of early church fathers who do not mention this longer ending to Mark at all in their commentaries on Mark. Additionally, church fathers like Jerome specifically say the long ending to Mark should not be considered scripture. And finally, from a grammatical and contextual point of view, this longer ending does not fit into Mark. If you've ever read the long ending to Mark in English, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand this. There's the weird stuff in there about snakes and drinking poison. You're like, man, this, you know, if you're just doing a casual, normal reading of Mark, you're like, man, this seems to really come out of nowhere. And how come I don't find that in any of the other gospels? And why does this seem so weird? Well, it seems weird because it's a later edition, and it just doesn't pass sort of the sniff test if this is, you know, something appropriate and godly written. And so because of these things, this shouldn't be something that makes you freak out, like, oh, you know, Bible's been tampered with. And any, you really should feel strengthened in your faith in the reliability of Scripture, because we have such abundant records and good scholarship that even a quote-unquote early, right, this is maybe a century or two, probably a century or two after this gospel was written, the longer ending. Again, this is debated the exact time period, but very early on in church history, this attempt to add to the gospel of Mark has already been thoroughly understood, debunked, and handled. And so if a very early attempt to add to God's word has been able to be discerned, that should give us reliability and confidence in the rest of God's word, that what we have in our English Bibles is very, very kosher. It's very, very fit and proper text and translation.
One other point, God gave us not only the book of Mark, which is divinely inspired, he gave us Matthew, he gave us Luke, he gave us John. So that is plenty of information for us to know exactly what happened, you know, where after Mark's gospel ends, I believe at verse 8. So it's not that we are without all the crucial necessary information. We have it in Matthew, Luke, and John. Rabbi Jerry, any final thoughts about our time in the book of Mark, about the book of Mark itself?
Yeah, just a final thought on what we were just talking about, though, before I go into general final thoughts. Last thing about this is we know that the Gospel of Mark, in a sense, doesn't end there in terms of the story, because how would Mark record these events if the women never actually told anybody about anything, right? So we know contextually that as well. But in general, Mark, I mean, you know, obviously I've read the Gospel of Mark before going through this study, and like all the other Gospels, have read it pretty intensely. But this go-through, you know, every time you read Scripture, you know, God brings new things to your understanding, new layers are revealed, and things are unpacked. The biggest thing I've noticed as we went through Mark this way was how much Yeshua had to struggle, even within his chosen disciples, to make them understand his purpose, his mission, who the Messiah is, and what the Messiah was to accomplish. And, you know, the frustration I felt as I read this, you know, with Messiah Yeshua is his disciples just did not get it over and over again. You're like, come on already. You've seen him walk on water. You've seen him feed 5,000 once before. How come you're struggling with this? But then I think of my own life. I think of when I talk to other people, right? It's human nature. It's our fallen human nature for us not to get it at first. And there's a comfort in the fact that, you know, if Peter and the rest of these guys took so long to really understand things, but they had faith, right? They walked in faith, then it gives us, me, confidence, and I think us confidence to know that where we start in our faith is not where we are to finish. The idea of continuously growing in the Lord in terms of prayer and knowledge and spiritual disciplines, we see this play out literally in the gospel before our eyes, and it's a model for us today as well.
I came away from our study of Mark with a new appreciation for this great book and for Mark as a fantastic writer and the way he sets everything up and then slows everything down on the last, you know, week of Yeshua's life and then Passover and then the resurrection and the great detail, you know, everything he says, especially towards the end, focusing on Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection and the events, you know, that connected to it. It just was masterful and powerful. And I came away, I've read, obviously, Mark many times before. I've taught Mark quite a few times before. But I just came away with a much greater appreciation for the way Mark wrote this book and how powerful it is if we just take the time to carefully analyze it and consider it, you know, sentence by sentence, almost word by word. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Thank you, Rabbi Glenn. Thank you, everyone.